Good morning. It's nice to be back. Last week I was blessed as I sat in a smaller congregation than this and listened to a sermon about the Holy Spirit and God's truth, and I was surrounded by Italian-speaking people and German-speaking people, and they even got me up to greet them. So, and you were blessed. You had a good sermon on Psalm 121, and I think you have some idea about snow tires. I had a good visit with my daughter, very good visit with my daughter, and then I went to Switzerland and goofed off, and the gentleman that I stay with and his family, he's into robotics. So I got to play with a lot of very nice toys. He would bring some toys home in the evening so I could play with them. So they were very high tech, and they were fascinating. And if you want to hear more about them later, let's stand for the call to worship. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of arduous toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
Our side.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that we are free to come into your presence. And we thank you that we come because Jesus Christ did shed his blood upon the mercy seat, and that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, we ask that you would give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Revelation 5, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Let us pray. We praise you and thank you, Father, for gathering us together this day. We thank you that you have told us that we need to gather together to consider how to spur one another to love and to good deeds, and that we need to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask that truly this would be the character of this body, and that as we live our lives in our community, we ask that men and women would know that we spend time with Jesus Christ, and that they know that we are ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we look forward to his soon return. We thank you for your mercy that's new every day. We thank you for how you provide all that we need according to your riches and glory. We thank you for those aspects of our life that may be painful that you used to refine the gold that we are to be, that you use to mold us to the image of your Son. We thank you and praise you that you do love us in such a fashion that you do call us to yourself, and that one day we will stand before you and we will see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. We thank you that that process is ongoing even now. We ask for our brothers and sisters throughout our country. We ask, Lord, as They seek to serve you day by day, that they truly would be salt and light, that they would be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight, that they would be willing to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to confront the evil and the blasphemy that goes on in our culture. We ask, Lord, that truly you would help us to understand that we are one body, knitted together by the Holy Spirit, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Spirit. And we thank you and praise you that you've knit us together as one, and that we are all new creations in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember to pray for those in authority, not just in our local realm or even in just our nation, but throughout the world, Father. We know that evil is raising its ugly head in many aspects across the world, and we know that we are your people, and that you told us that the world hated you and therefore it would hate us. And we have brothers and sisters who are under duress because of their faith. And we ask that we would pray for them, that we would intercede for them, and that we would also intercede for those that would do them harm. We know, Lord, ultimately that you are the just judge and that vengeance is yours. You will repay. So we ask that we would take upon our privilege and we would intercede, that we would plead for your mercy and your grace, that we would plead for the ongoing proclamation of the gospel throughout the world. We thank you for the instruments that you have given us. We thank you for the internet where so many are proclaiming the gospel faithfully. But we also understand that there are many wolves in sheep clothing out there also. So we ask that you would give your people discernment and that they would be wise as they listen and encourage others. We thank you for this gathering this morning, and we ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, our text is taken from John 13, and if you're not familiar with the passage, you're certainly familiar with the narrative. It has to do with Jesus, after supper, washing the disciples' feet, beginning with John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are all clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know then these things, blessed are you if you do them." Father, once again, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will work in us, that your word would pierce our hearts, and that we would be drawn to you, and that we, by your Spirit, would be continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. This is the night of Jesus' betrayal. Judas Iscariot is in the crowd. The disciples have spent most of the evening discussing who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. They were concerned about who would be who in God's kingdom. That's when Jesus rises. When Jesus rises, John tells us that he knew that he was going to depart from this world, and he knew that his own were going to be left in the world, and he loved them to the end. I know that you wonder what "to the end" means, don't you? It means he loved them to the maximum. Tell me, husbands, do you love your wife to the maximum? Parents, do you love your children to the maximum? Jesus, who is the Son of God, loved his disciples to the maximum. He was not able to love them more, for he loved them to the fullest extent possible. Having said that, John goes on and he tells us about this narrative. But before we do that, I want us to review what you and I are called to do. Because we are called to love, as Jesus will tell us at the end of this narrative. And we talk about love frequently in the church. And we tell each other that the world will know that we are his disciples because we have love one for the other. Do you know that your capacity to love is bound to your capacity to humble yourself? A proud person is not able to love. Your ability to love is tied to your ability to be humble. We are told in the New Testament that we are to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. Let's consider the mind of Christ. He did not consider the things to be held on to that were his, God, and he humbled himself and he learned obedience unto the cross. We're told that we are to prefer one another. I am to prefer all of you than I am to prefer myself. Your needs are more important than mine. That's what we're called to do. Love does not serve self. I'm going to give you, you know God's definition of love, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 9 or 15 or something. Anyway, I'm going to give you two human definitions of love. Here's one. As God's people, we are to love everyone, not just a select few. Biblical love is completely unselfish, without guard for any returning benefit, indifference to personal gain, no concern for personal satisfaction. Love is the full devotion to the needs, joy, well-being, and blessing of the one loved. That's the first definition. Here's the second. Love is an act of the will accompanied by an emotion that seeks and leads to an act on behalf of the one who is the object of your love. Now, may I remind you that we're not just to love one another, we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who despise us. So let's consider that definition again. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love does not record wrongs. Love never fails. That's what we're called to do. But we also all remember the greatest love is what? That you're willing to give your life for your friend. But you and I can only do that once. If I give my life for my friend, I'm done. I can't express love anymore. This narrative is a narrative that tells you how you can express love while you live. In other words, every day you have this opportunity to express love. If I gave my life on your behalf, I'm finished. I don't have it tomorrow. But if I practice love as Jesus models it here, then I can do this every day, all day, the rest of my life. Our model is Jesus. I will repeat, the one who got up to wash the disciples' feet is the creator of the universe. All things were created by him and for him, and without him not anything was made. He's the guy that got up to wash other people's feet. He is the one who washed their feet, and he is the one, when he says, I love you, he loves us to the max. He can love us no more. There's no There's no more than he can give. He's God, and he loves you, and he loves you to the max. And this is his example to us. We are to give our lives sacrificially one to the other. Loving is evidence of your salvation. I have a number of people come to me and they ask me, how can I know that I am born again? I have a few answers for that. One is, are you ever convicted of sin? And does that conviction lead you to repent? If those two things go on, that's the work of the Spirit. If those two things aren't going on, the Spirit's not working in you. How else can I measure, am I a child of God? Who do you love? Who do you love? We find in 1 John 4, that love, my love for you, my love for other people, is a measure of my faith in Christ. I need to take my focus off self. As Paul says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus said that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. How do you take up your cross? You die to yourself daily. And the only way you can love is if you die to yourself. You cannot love unless you die to yourself. So let's look at this narrative. I'll repeat, the first thing is that they were arguing. According to Luke 22:24, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. 12 men bickering about who's going to be big in the kingdom of God. They'd forgotten what Jesus said early in his ministry. What did Jesus say early in his ministry? He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. The government in the church is contrary to the government in the world. The people who are to be the best examples of servants are to be the leaders in the church, the pastors, the elders, and deacons. They are to be the model of sacrifice on behalf of the congregation. Husbands, you are to be the model of sacrifice in your family. Leadership within the body of Christ is servanthood. The model is Christ. The model is Christ. So let's look at the model. Here we go. First of all, Judas was there. And the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Christ. So one of the 12 who's going to get his feet washed is Judas Iscariot, who already is going to betray Christ. Shall I repeat? We are to bless those who curse us. We are to love those who hate us. Here is the Lord of glory going to bathe Judas Iscariot's feet. What else? Once again, it says that he loved them to the end. I don't know about you, but those kinds of thoughts from the scriptures, I roll around in my brain a lot. What causes the Lord of glory, the creator of all the earth, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, The one who said, let there be the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. What's this one who feeds all the hungry, including the beasts of the earth? Why would he love me to the max? Why would he love you to the max? Remember the hymn? Why should he love me so? Why? As God said to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We cannot fathom the mind of God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Nevertheless, I must understand, he loves me to the max. And in loving this group of disciples to the maximum, he took off his clothes and prepared to wash feet. And even while he was doing that, the love that he was preparing to demonstrate was being spurned by Judas Iscariot. He already had in mind to betray. And later on in the chapter, it says that the devil enters him. Judas is a hater, driven by greed and self-interest, contrary to the person and the love of Christ. And Jesus laid aside his garments and took a towel, girded himself, and he begins to wash their feet. And he comes to Peter. Peter, we don't know which one he is. He's not the first. And I'm sure he's not the one that was appalled. I'm sure that he's not the only one who thinks this is ghastly. This one who is our leader is doing the menial task of washing our feet. This one who raised Lazarus from the dead is washing my feet. This one who fed 5,000 plus women and children is washing my feet. Washing my feet is a menial task. It's the lowest of the low tasks that was given to a household servant. And this Creator, this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings is washing my feet. So you can understand, Peter, you shall never wash my feet. You can understand that, can't you? You've seen this one. You've seen his power. And oh, by the way, Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw God's glory. And now this one is going to wash my feet. And Peter goes, never. Never. And Jesus rebukes him. You know what the problem is with Peter? He's a proud man. He's a proud man. You can't wash other people's feet if you're proud. Can't do it. Remember, Christ became a man and humbled himself, learned obedience. Here we have an example. He humbled himself so that he would wash their feet. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That would be alarming, don't you think? Having followed Jesus for 3 years, and here we have an incident where he's washing my feet, and I tell him, no, don't do that. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. That would be alarming, don't you think? And it is. Peter then swings the whole other way and says, "Wash my head. Wash my hands." During the whole process, before we began, Jesus had told them, "What I'm doing you do not understand, but you will know after this." That's so much like the whole gospel, isn't it? The whole gospel. It's like, here you have a group of men who followed Jesus, and even after the crucifixion and resurrection, as Jesus is about to ascend, they go, "Lord, are you going to bring in your kingdom now?" They still didn't understand. At the moment of ascension, they spent all this time with Christ, and they still didn't understand. They didn't understand this process either. And Jesus told them that you will know after this. And then Jesus responds to Peter and he says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." What's he talking about? He's talking about the problem that you deal with every day. You are washed by the blood of Christ. You stand before God justified in Christ. You are robed in his righteousness. You've been bathed in his blood. But every day, you got problems with sin, don't you? Every day. Your thought life, that quick tongue, that disregard for somebody, you need your feet washed. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and you stand before God according to Romans. You are not only predestined and sanctified, you are glorified in the mind of God. But you still live in this world. So yes, you are bathed, but you get dirty feet, and you need to be washed. That's part of the function of the church. That's part of the function of the church. The church is the place where we should be able to bleed all over the floor and have nobody condemn us for bleeding, but to come by our side and to help us mend, to help us grow. But you know what churches are? We shoot our wounded. That's what we do. We shoot our wounded. The wounded come to church and we blast them away. That's not what the church should be. The church should be where we just pour out our pain and our sorrow and our grief. We need our feet washed. But proud people can't wash feet. Proud people can't do that. You see, Jesus is the model. Here are 12 men. Proud men arguing about who's going to be the best in the kingdom of God. And there's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, washing their feet. Jesus says, after he sat down, he says, "Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord." You call Christ teacher and Lord, don't you? I do. And so he is. That's exactly who he is. He's teacher and Lord. That's who he is. And he says, "You do well, for so I am. If I, then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know, the sad thing, you know, all the churches I have dealt with, they all have some similar problems. There's always somebody in the congregation that remembers a grief that somebody dumped all over them a few years ago, and they still hold the grudge. You know what else I've known about churches? There's a person, something's going on in their life, and other people in the church got to talk about it. And this person is left high and dry. No help. None. May I ask, this is a question I ask myself, so understand I ask myself. Why would I put myself, why would you put yourself above the Lord of glory? Why would you do that? If the Lord of glory was willing to confront 12 men, one of whom was going to betray him, and to confront them by washing their feet, who are you not to be willing to pour out your life in service of your fellow believer? Who are you to do that? You see, Jesus goes on and he says some things that are hard to swallow. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We're told in another place that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Think about the person in your life who has hurt you the most. Do you love them? Do you love them? That's what Jesus is calling you to do. He's calling you to swallow your pride, understand who you are in Christ, and to love your enemy. Love the brethren. You are called to model Christ. That's who you're called to do, to model Christ. And he says, most assuredly, a servant is not greater than his master. You are the servant of the King of Kings. What a high calling. You have the greatest calling of anybody in the world. Your calling is greater than if you were King of England. Your calling is greater than any politician in the United States. You are the ambassador of the King of Kings. No matter where you are, no matter what task you're doing, no matter how big or little that task is, you are God's servant and the ambassador of Christ. You're a servant and you have been sent. You have been sent. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son has sent you. We are to be the servants of God. And as servants of God, we are to be servants of one another. Years ago, I came up with an analogy of how I viewed myself. I'm not always successful in actually operating on, but I'll tell you how I view myself. I view myself as a conduit. I'm a pipe.
God, in his mercy and grace, pours his word through me. That's what I am. I'm a pipe. You are to be a conduit of God's mercy and grace. You are to be a blessing wherever you are. Your speech is to give grace. You are to serve. Jesus closes this with very practical application. This is very sobering. The last sentence here is, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The first phrase means that you do know them. You do know them. You know them. You've heard them for years, probably. You've heard them. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know them. You know you're called to do this. You know you're called to be this. You know that you are one in Christ Jesus. You know that you are a new creation in Christ. You know that you have a heavenly home. You know that you're an ambassador of Christ. You know that. Here's the sobering part. Do you do it? Blessed are if you do them. Knowing and doing are two different things. By God's grace, we all start out as babes in Christ. And once we begin as babes in Christ, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are two things that will result about this growth. Number one, you will understand the depth, the breadth, the height of your sin. That's the first thing that will happen. The second thing that will happen is, as great as your sin is, you have a greater Savior. And as you understand the depth of your sin, you will begin to understand what it means for Christ to love you to the max. You cannot comprehend the love of Christ unless you first comprehend the depth of your sin. And that's why, if you read the New Testament, Paul in Corinthians says, I am the least of the apostles. In Ephesians, he says, I am the least of all saints. And in Timothy, Paul says, I am the chief sinner. By God's grace, before we all die, all of us will be with Paul in Timothy. All of us will understand the depth of our sin. Because if we understand the depth of our sin, we understand the magnitude of the love of God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ did take upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. We ask, Lord, that you would break us, that if we have any bit of pride in us, that we would understand that you hate the proud, and that we need to be broken. We ask, Lord, that you would so work in us that we would become known as a people who follow Christ, a people who delight in your word, a people who understand what it is that the truth makes us free. We ask you, Father, that you would continue to work in us and through us, that each of us would glorify you in all that we say and do, and that each of us would have one ambition, to please you. We thank you for gathering us here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "I Stand Amazed." Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.